You guys ever been in that social situation where you kind of know somebody, but you're not really sure? Like you had a very brief meeting, and maybe that person is a little bit important. Maybe it's like the owner of a restaurant or like the president of a company or something. And you run into them again, and you're not totally sure if they're going to remember you, but you don't want to be the first one to like say, "Hey, how are you? My name's Mike. Remember me?" And then they go, "Nope." Right in front of everybody, and then you feel foolish. You know, you've probably been in that social situation before. Back in my corporate days, or my corporate prison sentence, you could say, we did very well one quarter or year or whatever it was, and so we were going to have this little gathering, and it was going to be a big gathering. It was going to be an executive thank you. And so the CEO was going to be there, and the division president was going to be there, and we were all kind of there. And, you know, I don't travel in those circles. I didn't really meet them. But I kind of ran into the division president every now and then. And we're all gathered in our room, you know. We're all doing that uncomfortable, awkward thing where we got our plastic cups and we're trying to make small talk, you know, and it's just not really working, you know. And the division president is over there, and I'm standing by the door, which is going to be really important in a minute. And he starts waving to me, or so I thought. And he's waving. I'm like, you know, he's like, "Hey!" And he's waving more furiously now at me. I'm like, this is my moment. He's gonna like me, right? And I'm waving back. And he's like, he's going like this. And he's like, he wants me to come over there. I should go over there. And I turn around, and the CEO had walked in behind me. And I was like, oh, he doesn't really know me after all. He's not really trying to know me. He knows him. And there's someone that just came into the room that was way more important than I am. And I look like the big fat jerk. So I'm going to go over here now. You know, that feeling of like, I thought I knew him, but he was really important. I don't know him as good as I should have. But then he was there, and, you know. You feel that. How do you know someone like that? And we transfer it over to how do we be known by someone important? You probably figure out where I'm going with this, right? Like, we're Christians. How do we know God? How does God know us? How does that happen? God tells us that in his word, how we are to know him and how to be known by him. And so John's going to tell us that today. So head on over to John chapter 7. If you're visiting with us, we especially appreciate the new creation moms and dads and brothers and sisters that are here with us today. You guys are like groupies. That's pretty cool. You travel and you follow them all around. That's great. But we welcome you to Highlands Bible Church in the name of Jesus. And we're excited that you're worshiping here with us today. We go through books of the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are going through John. And so you're here when we're going through John. Wherever the heck we are up to today, John, 25 through 36. And so we go to God's word and we seek to understand God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we seek to live it out, right? We don't go to God's word with five ideas of how to have a happier Monday. And then we try to apply and fit in scripture to make it fit. We go to God's word, we read God's word, because God's word is living and active, and we submit to God's word, and we seek to understand it. He's given us his word. And so in John chapter 7, where we were last week, we had this dramatic scene of Jesus in Jerusalem. It was feast time, it was party time, there were tons of people in the city everywhere. The city was overflowing with excitement. The city was also overflowing with, where is Jesus? He's supposed to be here. Is he here? Where is he? The buzz about Jesus. Jesus got into a confrontation with the Pharisees last week. Increased tension and animosity in those confrontations. These are not friendly little, you're kind of bugging me now. They are seeking to destroy Jesus now. They've had enough, and they're looking for ways to destroy him. Last week, we asked the question, how do we really glorify God? And we said it's in the balanced teaching and obedience of his word. Like Jesus said last week, that my message is not my own. It's what I received from him who sent me. And so we're seeking to glorify him, not ourselves. And we're seeking to submit to it. The Bible is our authority. And we said, if you want to know God's will, you know God's word. Because that's where God reveals himself to us. This week focuses more on what Jesus is teaching in the temple. And so kind of picture this for a minute. We saw last week that he went up to the feast at the height of the feast. Imagine that scene. Imagine now Jesus is in the temple teaching. Imagine the temple is packed. Imagine people craning their necks, trying to get a view of Jesus, trying to hear what he's teaching. Imagine the words that he's saying and people talking, muttering to each other. How does he teach this stuff? How does he know this stuff? Think about what that would be like, the electricity that's in the room. Listen in John chapter 7, starting at verse 25, of what some people are saying. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." Let's just unpack that a little bit. So people are muttering. Last week in verse 12, it said there's much muttering. Right? People talking about Jesus. Who is he? Is he the Messiah? I heard the Pharisees are trying to kill him. What's he going to do? I heard he did this. I heard he did that. I heard about all the miracles. People are talking about Jesus. There's constant buzz about Jesus. And finally, you get to be in that room where he's teaching. And you say, something's different about this guy. He's not like all the other teachers that come through here. He has authority. He has clarity. He speaks with power. He speaks with knowledge. He speaks like no one I've ever heard before. And the Pharisees are supposed to want to kill him? They're not touching him. I mean, remember when the other false teachers came in here? They ran those guys right out of here, right out of town on a rail. But they're not touching him. Why are they not touching him? Why is he continuing to speak so clearly and so boldly and so publicly? Could this be the Messiah? Think about the leaders of your faith, the important people, the Pharisees. Why are they powerless? He seems untouchable. I mean, he just schooled them publicly last week. He pointed out their inconsistency in circumcision and the Sabbath and following the law of Moses. And they were mad at him for healing a guy by the pool. But then he just totally schooled them last week. He's making them look like fools. Could he be the Messiah? But no, he can't be the Messiah because we know him. He's Jesus from Galilee. We know where he comes from. And when the Messiah comes, we're not going to know where he comes from. We know all about Jesus. We saw where he grew up. So he can't be the Messiah. Can he? And they're muttering to themselves. And you would think that the mutterers would learn their lesson. Because how many times does Jesus then go, "I'm sorry, you were saying something," right? He hears the thoughts and intentions of our heart because he's God. And he catches them red-handed. Look at 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Jesus calls out the mutterers, turns around red-handed. You'd think that they had seen enough of this where they would stop doing it. How many other people does he completely embarrass because he knows what they're thinking and what they're saying? He's like, "Oh, I'm sorry. Were you talking about me? You know me? You think you know me? You don't know me. You know where I came from, but you don't really know me because I didn't really come from them as a true biological child. So you really don't know me. I was actually sent by the Father." These people were muttering against him. These people did not believe. These people were talking more trash about him than they were believing about him. And this will become clear in a moment. And tucked away in his response is a very, very bold statement. Look at 28. The last part of 28. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. He says to the people, the doubters, the Pharisees, in the middle of the temple, "You do not know God." You think of something more offensive for him to say? You don't know God. You built your whole life around knowing God, but you don't know God. It's crazy to think about. And he tells these doubters and these Pharisees the staggering truth and accusation that they don't know God. And he explains further in verse 29. He says, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. And the Greek here is really deep, because it's not the usual word for come for or come from. And as soon as I read that, I texted Pastor Ryan. I was like, that's not Urkamai. That's not the real Greek word that they always use. It's a different word that signifies this continuous existence. And so the depth of what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, I am continually in him. I don't just come from him. I wasn't just sent from him on a mission. I am part of him. I am God like him. I exist continually in him. I am continually existing from him and in him because I am God like him. And so there we have it. Jesus is God the Son sent by God the Father. Jesus is God the Son sent by God the Father. He clearly says, you don't know God because I'm sent from God and you don't recognize that. You don't know God because I am God and you refuse to believe it. And so here we are today, right? Everybody knows about Jesus Christ. There's not a person on the face of this earth who doesn't know. Well, there probably is a person on the face of the earth who doesn't know about Jesus Christ. That's international missions. That was a little bit too big of a statement. Let's narrow it down to the United States, right? Probably hard to find a person in the United States who doesn't know the name Jesus, right? And along with that comes many, many preconceived notions of who Jesus is. He was that guy who walked around with the really long hair and the beard, kind of looked like Kenny Loggins from 1982, right? He healed people. He was very, very kind to everyone. He welcomed everyone. Right? He was a very wise man. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. Is that what this is saying? Is that what the word of God is saying, that Jesus is just a good teacher, just an example, just someone we should try to be like? And most of the time we don't get it right, but that's okay. That's not what this is saying. He's saying he is God the Son, sent by God the Father. What are our preconceived notions about Jesus? We can't help but being colored by the culture around us. Are we going to be colored by the culture around us, or are we going to be colored by the Word of God? He's not just a teacher spreading his own ideas. He hasn't come on his own accord. He is the very God, the Son. And if that's the case, we need to fall down and we need to worship him. And we need to submit to him. If he's God, this changes everything. I have that discussion with every Jehovah's Witness that comes to my door. They don't come back to my door anymore. I wonder why. And I say that. I'm like, if Jesus is just a man, we're all in trouble. He can't be just a man. Because no man is going to pay for my sins. He can't. He has to be God. And he is God. We need to fall down and we need to submit to him as such. Or are we resisting him like the doubters and the Pharisees? And so which one are we? You can tell very easily which one we are by who's calling the shots in your life. Are we calling the shots in our life? Or is Jesus, the Son of God, calling all the shots in our life? Do we submit to his word as direction for our life? We can tell very easily what we think, who Jesus is, by who's calling the shots in our life, you or Jesus. The Pharisees think they are calling the shots, but yet even they are pawns in the sovereign plan of our great God. Look at what 32 say. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. We talked a lot about timing last week, the divine timing of God's sovereign plan of redemption. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man? I don't think so. People are starting to believe. People are amazed by this. This outlaw, this rebel against the authority of the Pharisees, and nobody's touching him, and he's doing all these miracles, and he's preaching with such authority, and people are starting to believe. People are starting to believe that he is the Messiah. We see it happening. We see people believe, and then we don't see people believe, right? And even still today, we will see people believe, and we will see people refuse to believe. Same thing's happening today. Some of them believe eagerly. Look at the last comment in verse 31. This has got to be the Messiah. Who else could do this? Who else could do this? I don't think there's anybody ever that's going to come that's going to do more signs than this guy has already done. This is the good kind of muttering. These are people who are excited about who Jesus is. Yes, he's the Messiah. Look at him. He shuts up the Pharisees. They won't even touch him. They're afraid of him. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. This is the Messiah. We see people believe. And it's important to remember that there will always be true believers in a sea of others who are doubting. And church, that is going to get a lot harder. The darkness is getting darker, is it not? When the darkness gets darker, the light gets brighter. That's got to be us. That's got to be us. It's got to separate the church, the mature believers, from those who are just kind of going through the motions. And in a sea of doubters in this scene, when we see people doubting and not believing and rejecting Jesus, we see true believers. And even still today, in the darkness and in the sin and the dysfunction and in closed countries where Muslim countries have a stranglehold, like Sudan or like Iraq or Iran or China, not a Muslim country, but China, we see the believers emerge strong. And we see this here. We see believers emerging strong. And so which are we? Are we one of the ones that shy away from this belief? Or are we one of the ones that engage and one of the ones that believe with eagerness and receive Jesus as the Son of God sent by God the Father? Jesus is well aware of the mission he's on and where it will end. And the Pharisees are well aware that he is gaining popularity and people are talking all about him. Let's see where this goes. Look at verse 32. I'll read it to the end, then we'll back up and pick it apart a little bit. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? And what does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. The Pharisees go one step further and they actually send out their goon squad to try and arrest him. It doesn't work, but they send people out to arrest him. Pharisees are growing concerned about the buzz about this Jesus. You can imagine by now, they're just like, I am so sick of hearing about this Jesus. Why is everybody talking about him? Why are so many people packing out the temple to hear him teach? He's a real problem. We need to get rid of him. And furthermore, he talks nonsense. What does he mean now? I'm going away and you can't come, but where I'm there, you can't come, and I'm going, you can't find me. What is he talking about? It's almost like Jesus senses their irritation and their aggravation with him. And he kind of says, don't worry, guys, this isn't going to go on forever. I'm not going to be here forever. So I know you're stressed out that I'm here and stealing all of your people, but I'm not going to be here forever. And where I'm going is very, very deep. We need to unpack this just a little bit more. The Pharisees try and understand, is he going to the dispersion among the Greeks? And so back then, the Jewish nation was scattered all over the face of the earth. But there was a large population in Greece, and there was a really large population in Alexandria. And so maybe they thought he was going to go to Greece and that part of the dispersion, that part of the scattering, and that he was going to go there and teach some of the Jews there. What does he mean, you know? Why is he going there? We could probably find him. What does he mean we can't find him? Jesus is God, all-knowing, knows exactly what lays ahead of him, right? We talked about last week how when we're in hardship and trial, that's probably one of the hardest parts, is that we don't understand all the time or see all the time how this is going to work out. Am I going to get better? Am I going to be able to pay the bills? Will my kids ever listen to me, ever, right? Will I ever get along with my spouse? Will I ever get a new job? You know, we just don't know those things. And that stresses us out because we don't know. Think about Jesus. He knew everything that was going to happen to him. Everything. He knew where it was going to end. And it was going to end in torture and death on a Roman criminal cross. Think about the self-control and the discipline that it took for him to do that as fully man and fully God, walking in that. Suddenly makes our trials look like not so big, right? I mean, people are walking through big trials. But again, we rely on Jesus, God, our God's sovereign timing and purpose in that. And we see Jesus who has gone before us, and we grow in our faith. And we know that he sympathizes with us when we are tempted to fear, worry, and anxiety. How he didn't do that. How did he face that and not sin? He did not fear. He did not worry. He did not be anxious. Yet we are tempted to do that all the time. And therefore it builds our faith because of what he has done. But the cross, the grave, is not his final resting place. He knows that he will be resurrected. He knows that he will show himself to his disciples and hundreds of more people, 1 Corinthians tells us. And then he knows he will ascend back to heaven with the Father. And this is a common theme for John. He's going to say it several more times. We're going to run into this several more times in John. Jesus knows what he will go through. He knows where he will end up. And he will ultimately rule and reign in heaven with the Father after his work is perfectly done. He knows that. It's kind of time to ask one of those questions that nobody asks, you know, as Christians. Ever wonder what he's doing up there? Like if he went back up there, like what's he doing now? Why did he have to go in the first place? Why didn't he just stay? We're not there yet, but I'll cheat a little bit. And when we get there, could you imagine being the disciples before he went away? What? You resurrected from the grave and now you're leaving us again? Why? We're going to talk about that. Why? Why did he have to do that? First, let's see what he's doing up there. Christians, we need to remember that Jesus is ruling and reigning all things, working everything sovereignly for our good and his glory. Sovereignly and lovingly orchestrating the events of every single living being on earth, holding back evil by his common grace and patiently causing the hearts of men to turn to him through the power of the preached gospel. He's doing all of that and a gajillion things more all the time. Sovereign things. I get a little chuckle slash frustrated when somebody has a life crisis and they ask me, I wonder if God's in this. He's in it. He told that ant to build an anthill right there. So he's in it. God's always with us, church. Always with us, church. Always moving, always growing, always glorifying himself. Are we recognizing that? That Jesus is in heaven, ruling and reigning over all things. That's what he's telling the Pharisees he's going to go. Where I'm going to go, you can't come because I'm going to be in heaven and I've got lots of work to do there because this is only part 3 of a 4-part plan. I'm going to come back. And until that day, I'm going to be ruling and reigning all things. And you can't go there. And you don't understand where I'm going because you don't know God. But he does all this in a very special power, more accurately, a very special person. So we've talked about God the Father. We talked about God the Son. And what John is kind of setting up for us is going to be God the Holy Spirit. We serve a 3-in-1 God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they all work together in perfect harmony, orchestrating all these events. Jesus had to leave in order for the God the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus had to leave for God the Holy Spirit to come. And John will say this plainly later on in the book. But the book of Acts, I put it in your bulletin, tells us this very, very clearly. And so setting this up for you, Jesus has resurrected from the grave. He's with his disciples. He has done his things. He has shown himself to many, many people, hundreds and hundreds of people. And they want to know what's going on now. What's the next step, Jesus? You've resurrected. And so after they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, are we going to do it now? Are we going to be what we're supposed to be? Can we finally overthrow the Romans? Are you going to do this for us? Jesus had other plans. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. A little bit more. But you will receive power when, watch it now, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the ascension. This is where Jesus is going. This is what he's telling the Pharisees. This is what's going to happen. And he tells the disciples right before he leaves, I'm going and you will have power from the Holy Spirit. And I have to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. God the Son has to ascend back to God the Father so God the Holy Spirit can come in power to do the work of the gospel. And that's where we come in, witnesses. Witnesses of the gospel in our town, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, to Vernon, to Sussex County, to Haiti. We can't do that. We can't do church. We dare not do this, Highlands, in our own power. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And before you get all freaked out, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about three things. Center our work on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Center our work on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Commit ourselves to faithful, dependent prayer. And ground ourselves here in the Word of God. Center our work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Commit ourselves to faithful, dependent prayer and ground ourselves in the Word of God. If we aren't doing these things, we might just be doing church or trying to be doing church in our own power. And that's not why Jesus went back to the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. We do it for His glory, not our glory. But that doesn't really answer the question of why can't the Pharisees go where Jesus is going? Why can't they come? We want to come. Because they don't know God. And why don't they know God? Jesus said it before. You don't know whom who sent me. You don't believe me. You don't believe who I am. They don't believe that Jesus was sent by the Father as the Messiah. They're missing it entirely. They're like all these other people that we've seen so far in the book of John that are like falling and tripping all over themselves about what is he talking about? Where is he going? Like the next town? Because if he's going to the next town, we could probably catch a bus and we could follow him. We could find somebody to follow him and we could go there. Not talking about physical going somewhere and following me. I'm going back to heaven and you're missing it again because you're missing who I am. And it all comes down, shocker, to belief. So that you might believe, right? We see some people believing, we see other people not. And those who believe know God. Those people who don't believe in Jesus don't know God. They don't see it because they don't believe who Jesus is. And because they don't believe who Jesus is, they actually then in reality don't know the God they claim to base their whole lives on. And so we can say this today. Knowing God the Father means believing Jesus the Son. Knowing God the Father means believing Jesus the Son. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, right? Even Peter says that. The core of the Bible is completely crystal clear. Jesus says it. You do not know me and you do not know God, therefore. Jesus is God the Son, sent by God the Father on a divine rescue mission for us, a people who rejected him. And if you don't believe that, Jesus has some strong words for us this morning. He says, like the Pharisees, you don't know God and you can't be with God. I realize this can be offensive. I realize that this is one of the main arguments against biblical Christianity, is you Christians are so exclusive. You're really saying there's only one way to God? You're really saying that those millions of Muslims and Jewish people and everybody else, you're really saying that they got it wrong? That's pretty offensive. I don't know if you ever run into that before. But yeah, I guess it could be offensive, but here's the real reason. Well, the gospel is offensive. The Word of God tells us that. But if it's true, is it offensive? If it's true, is it offensive? It's not. It's merciful. It's the truth. It is how people can be right with God because it's the only way people can be right with God. If you have that answer, it's not offensive. It's merciful. Believers, we're called to be his witnesses. We're called to testify that knowing God the Father means believing Jesus the Son, and we need to spread that. We need to talk about that. And we need to have lives that back that up so that people see that. This was very offensive to the Pharisees as well. That's why they eventually had him tortured and killed. But if it's the truth, it's the only path to salvation. So my question, as you could probably figure out by now, is do you think you know God? Do you think you know God? And what's the basis for that knowledge of God? The passage told us today that it's believing Jesus Christ, that he was sent by God, that he's the Messiah, that he is the way to God. Guys, it has to be believing Jesus. Beliefs are then walked out in our daily lives. Christians, do your actions show that you believe Jesus? Do your words with your spouse, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your life, your choices, your entertainment, what you look at online, does that all line up with, yes, I believe Jesus? Or does it not? We rejoice also then in the opposite, that we know God, but that God knows us. And so I ask this morning, have you made that decision to believe what Jesus says? If not, what's holding you back? Do you want to be known by God? I think we have that thing in us all the time that says, I want to be known by my Creator. Jesus is telling us how that can happen today. And it's submitting, it's repenting, and it's believing who Jesus is. And it's walking in it. And our platform, Highlands, is about to get a lot bigger. And that's a good thing. That's a scary thing. That's a blessing. But how will the town of Vernon and the community at large know us? What will they know us for? Will they know us for living lives that line up with Jesus, not just spouting it off? How will they know us? We're going to have a bigger chance to show them, probably starting next week. Let's show them Jesus. Let's show them that we believe that the path to God the Father is through Jesus the Son. And let's love them. And let's be honest and authentic with them. And let's live lives that back that up. Let's pray that we can do that. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. Let's pray that we live lives that are dependent on God in prayer. Let's pray that we submit to God as he has revealed himself in his word. Not how we want him to be. Or not how our culture says that he is. God, Lord, your word is so clear this morning. How Jesus says point blank that people don't know God because they don't recognize him. And Lord, would we be the first to recognize Jesus? Would we be the first to live lives for Jesus? Would we do so in authenticity and in love and in gentleness and in faith? Holy Spirit, would you empower us to do what only you can do, that Jesus then ascended back to heaven to be with God the Father, to give us the Spirit so that we with power would be his witnesses to our towns, to our communities, to our world. And would we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit? God, sanctify your church in your word. Please, Lord, let us be legit. Let us be the real deal. Let us hold forth the word of truth, the word of life against a backdrop of darkness. And let us rejoice that not only do we know God, but God knows us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.